Deuteronomy chapter 34. Now we are beginning today a few messages, a series, if you will, that's going to sound a little morbid to you at first, but it won't be. It is on the death of the saints of the Lord. Psalm 116, don't turn there. 116:15 says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints." Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. And so we're going to be looking at the death of some of His saints. Now, each one is unique and different, and will have a totally different thrust, a different message to us. It's not that we're going to be always dealing with death. However, this morning we will. So in Deuteronomy chapter 34, I want you to read with me. It's a short chapter. Just follow along. "Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is across from Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the south and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, 'This is the land of which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there.'" We're going to pause for just a moment. As we look at this passage, I'm just going to lift out a few things before we come to the heart of the message. So here, if you know your history, here the Israelites have been led by Moses to the border of the promised land. And most of you will remember there was an incident in Moses' life which was the reason that he could not go into this promised land himself. And we'll come to that in a little while. But right now, just remember that he comes to the edge of the promised land and he's not allowed to go in. Joshua is going to take the Israelites into the promised land. He will take Moses' place. And Moses will, right now in this passage of Scripture, he looks and the Lord shows him in one view from the north, south, east, and the west. The Lord shows him all of the promised land from Mount Nebo. So Moses is able to see this precious site, this place that he longs to see, but which God has forbidden him to go into. And then in verse 5 it says, "So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him," he with a capital H, speaking of God, "and he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows his grave to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended." So I want to lift this up to you for a moment, that the death of Moses was not like the death of any other ordinary man. It was, if you will, and we'll see this in a moment, it was a supernatural thing. It was different in some sense, as we will look into. Now, I know that we don't like this word as believers. We do not believe in this. We do not believe in taking life prematurely. We do not believe in mercy killing. So forgive me and allow me a little liberty to say that in this case, this was divine euthanasia. This is God. When there is no physical reason that Moses should go home to be with the Lord, this is God saying, "It's time for me to bring you home." And in His mercy, He takes Moses to Himself. Moses is 120 years old here, but he is not weakened in any way, as we're going to see. And then we continue in verse 9. "Now Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, and Moses had laid his hands on him. So the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. But since then there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, in all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, before Pharaoh, before all his servants, and in all his land. And by all that mighty power, and all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all of Israel." Moses was a great man of God. Now, one of my favorite people that I like to listen to preach on the internet is Paul Washer, and he rightly says There are no great men of God. There are no great women of God. Spiritually speaking, there are no great men of God. Only men, unworthy men, sinful men, upon whom God has laid His hand. But speaking as an ordinary man, I will tell you that when I read of certain men, I see them as great men of God. And Moses, to me, truly was a great man of God. There's no getting around the facts of his life. He is a great hero of the faith in the Word of God. You know, the book of Hebrews uses a phrase speaking of some of the martyrs and some of those who died in faith in the Old Testament, saying that the world was unworthy of them. I believe that Moses was a man of whom the world was unworthy, that he should walk upon its soil. Other than Jesus, we don't know of a more extraordinary man or a more extraordinary life that ever lived upon this planet. Paul, the Apostle Paul, my great hero of the faith in the New Testament, was an incredible powerhouse for God. Peter and the other apostles, they did marvelous and amazing things in the Spirit of God and in the name of the Lord. But Moses, he towers above all the rest of them as a powerful servant of God who at times in the Old Testament, before the coming of the power of the Holy Spirit to indwell the believer, yet he stands virtually alone between the people of God and extinction. The people of Israel would have been extinct if not for the presence, the prayers, and the power of Moses. They would not have lasted another day in the wilderness. But his intercession and his persistence on their behalf was the reason that God carried them through to the promised land. He was extraordinary. And in keeping with his life, the life of this extraordinary man, he was extraordinary, and in keeping with his life, his death was also extraordinary. There are only two other men in the Bible who have a more unusual ending. And as you know, the reason is because they truly did not die. Enoch, the Bible says, walked with God and he was not because God took him. In other words, Enoch walked so closely with God that one day he just walked over into glory and didn't come back. Elijah, the Bible says, did not die a physical death. But God sent a chariot, a fiery chariot and a whirlwind. And Elijah was called up to be with God in the sight of Elisha, the one who would take his place. These are extraordinary events in the Word of God. But they weren't truly deaths. Moses has the most extraordinary death other than our Lord and Savior in all of the Word of God. Moses died, but in the very presence of God. And he was buried by the Lord Himself. We don't entirely understand that or the details of it. They are hidden from us. But we do understand this, that most likely the reason was because if this great, this extraordinary man of God, whom the people revered so highly, if he had died in their midst and had been placed into a grave, there would not have been one generation that would have passed before they would have been taking his bones and putting them up in a shrine, and people would have been making pilgrimages every year to go and to worship at an altar of false religion, having revered this man so highly. And God said, that's not going to happen. And so no one knew the exact spot of his death. They knew that he went up on Mount Nebo and he died, and that God took care of the burial, and it was never known to man where the body of Moses lay. However, as incredible as Moses was, and as extraordinary as his death was, we need to see that his death is a type and a shadow of the death of every believer who dies in Christ. Now, all of you, if you've been at Faith Harvest for some season of time, you know that this time of history in the Old Testament, the coming out of Egypt of the Israelites, coming through the Red Sea, wandering in the wilderness, going into the promised land, that the Bible says those are types, they're filled with types and shadows for us, pointing to Christ, pointing to the people of God, pointing to the finished work of Christ upon the cross. And so we have studied those things. And just as the Israelites coming out of Egypt is a picture of us coming out of our sinful past, just as that wandering in the wilderness is a picture of us struggling in our walk with God, and just as passing into the promised land is a picture of us coming into the fullness of what God has for us, likewise, the death of Moses is filled with understanding, filled with pictures for us of something that God wants to see concerning the death of His saints. If you're new to the Word of God or new here, you need to know that the word saints in the Bible is not reserved to those who have been called saints by the Catholic Church. Saints refers to those who serve the Lord, those who are the saved, the redeemed of God, who live for Him and serve Him. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Now, again, this may be morbid for some, but I'm just going to ask you, what good is our faith if it does not deal not only with our daily life in Christ, but also our inevitable passing, our inevitable homegoing? You know, in some churches, all you hear, this is not a criticism because I'm going to talk about us also. In some churches, all you hear is a salvation message, get saved, and then live knowing that you got saved, and one day you'll be able to go home to glory, and they call that the promised land. You'll be saved and you'll know that you go to heaven. We, on the other hand, 90% of our preaching and teaching probably is that you get saved and you can live a life of victory here. You can live a promised land here. God has promises for you and He has a victorious life for you. And I believe that with everything that is within me. But what good is it to hear about a promise of something in this life if we never consider what we are inevitably going to face? What good is it to put that out of our minds because we don't want to think about it, that there is a time that is coming when we will stand before the throne of God, when we will pass over from this life to the next? So how does Moses' death instruct us? How does it speak to us? What does it say to us concerning our own appointment with God, our own time when we must face this thing that we don't want to think about? How does Moses' death teach us about our own death, and especially those of us who die like Moses in faith, who die in Christ? Well, I'm going to go through six of these things. I'd like for you to listen closely and consider your own life. Number one, Moses has a definite appointment with death. Moses has a definite appointment with death. I'd like for you to turn back to chapter 32, verses 49 through 50. 32, 49 through 50. God is speaking to Moses in this passage. He says, "Go up on this mountain of the Abarim, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, across from Jericho. View the land of Canaan, which I give to the children of Israel as a possession, and die on the mountain which you ascend, and be gathered to your people, just as Aaron your father, your brother, died on Mount Hor and was gathered to his people. Because you trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin, because you did not hallow me in the midst of the children of Israel. Yet you shall see the land before you, though you shall not go there into the land which I am giving to the children of Israel." So when Moses walked up on the slopes of Mount Nebo, he knew, and all of Israel knew, that he would not return. He would never see them again, and they would never see him again. And I want you to just picture this event in your mind's eye for a moment. Just see this man. Think of what he's like. Think of the story of his life as he gives up all of the wealth he had in Egypt and all of the wonders of Egypt to go and to be a shepherd on the backside of the desert, and then to come to the fullness of what God had ordained for him for his life. And then he walks in it. He gives up all of the things he could have had for his own life to go with the direction that God has given him for his life. And he follows with a determination like we don't see in very many people. A determination that intercedes for the people of Israel when God was ready to just quit with them. And he stood before God and said, if you don't go with us, then I won't go. And if you don't go with me, then take my life. And he stands as this rock among the people of Israel. I want you to see that, and then I want you to see him walking up Mount Nebo, knowing that this is the appointed time of his death. And he walks up the mountain just as determinedly, just as steadfastly, with the same expectation and the same power and strength with which he had done everything else in his life. He had an appointment with death. He had resolve in his spirit. Now, it's hard for most Christians to face death. You may be wondering, what do you mean by that, Pastor Mark? I thought Christians face death well. They do. But I want to say something to you. I know I've met plenty of people that say, you know, well, praise God if it's this afternoon. You know, I've met people with children and wives and husbands and all. Well, praise God if it's this afternoon to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. I've also met people that go to an extreme in testing the Lord, doing things that are harmful to their body or dangerous in ways that are foolish in this life, saying, well, it doesn't matter. Everybody has an appointed time, so I'll go when I go. And I believe that that's to tempt and to test the Lord. And those, praise God for those who say, oh, if it's this afternoon, great. And we do have that hope. You see, I understand that. We have that hope. We know that to be with the Lord is far better than to be here. And that once we're there, we will look. We wouldn't want to be back here. But I'm saying that most humans, most Christians, it's difficult to face death knowing that it's coming, knowing that there is an appointed time, knowing that you have loved ones that perhaps depend upon you, knowing that you have children that you want to see grow up, knowing that there are things that perhaps you even feel that you have a longing to do for God. Most people, God created us to desire to live, and Christians desire to live and to serve God. And so there is a struggle for many people when they face that time of death, not concerning their salvation. They have the assurance of their salvation, but they don't know for sure if it's their time to go. So here Moses is walking up this mountain just as he has served God in every other way in his life, prepared, determined, and setting an example for us. No complaining, no fretting. He says goodbye to those that he knows. He turns things over to Joshua and he walks up the mountain. We'll come back to that, but here is the point. We have an appointment. Moses had an appointment with God, an appointment with death. We also have an appointment. We don't like to hear it. We don't like to think about it, but we have an appointment with death. We have an appointed time. Unlike Moses, we don't always know the time, the date, or the hour. We don't always hear God say, now come up on this mountain. It's time for you to come home to me. In the time in which we're living, because of modern medicine, many people do know that their time is drawing near because they've lived a full life and maybe they have a disease that they are certain will probably take them home to be with the Lord. But many people do not. Some are struck down in an accident. Some suddenly die of a heart attack. And so we have an appointment, but we don't always know exactly when it is. Don't turn there, but Psalm 50 verse 5 says, I want you to listen, this is beautiful. The Lord sits in heaven and summons the heavens and the earth. And He says, gather to me my consecrated ones, who made a covenant with me. How many of you have made a covenant with God? If you're in Christ, you have a covenant with God. And the Lord says, gather to me my consecrated ones. You've been consecrated unto the Lord. Gather to me my consecrated ones who made a covenant with me. And day by day, year by year, moment by moment, hour by hour, one by one, His children are being gathered unto Him as these words are fulfilled. And one day you and I will keep that appointment and we'll be gathered unto the Lord. There is a time in our life that we need to stop and we need to think about it. Even if we don't like to think about it. We need to think about the fact that we have an appointment. That there is a time, there is a day, there is an hour when we will be gathered unto the Lord. We won't hear of it the same way that Moses did. But we will receive a summons and we will go whether we want to or not. And the example set here for us is that we should strive to be ready like Moses. We should want to be ready like Moses. You know, when I was sharing that a moment ago, I feel the need to explain it a little further. I'm not saying that it's okay to we're not supposed to be afraid of death. We have no fear because we have assurance in Christ. But I'm using my own self as an example. I know when I think of death, I think, well, Lord, what about Maggie? What about the things that aren't taken care of? Most of us really aren't prepared in the natural, the things that we should have in place here, like we ought to be. And so there are those things, if you're responsible for somebody else, those things come to your mind, and you don't want to leave other people alone that you love. But God provides grace in the hour. I remember well when they told me that I had lymphoma. And I sat my children down and I said, you know what, we'll have the biopsy and we'll see. But if it is, then I will show you how a Christian dies in faith. Because we have the assurance. We have the assurance. And I had that assurance. Doesn't mean that I wanted to go yet. So that's what I'm saying. But we should want to be like Moses. That he walked up on that mountain with resolve. He knew that God was his friend. And he knew he was walking into something more glorious than what he would be missing here upon this earth. Secondly, Moses went to death, went to his death with great regrets. With great regrets. You may say, what do you mean? Well, maybe you've read the life of Moses and maybe you've even stumbled over this a little bit. Maybe you're perplexed because if you remember, Moses cannot go into the promised land because of what happened when they first began the journey in the wilderness and the people were crying out for water. And Moses did not follow God's instructions to the very letter and took glory unto himself. And because of that one thing, listen, this man that gave up the wealth of Egypt, position of power and honor, this man who gave his life to the ministry of leading a bunch of rebellious, hard-headed, stubborn people through the wilderness for 40 years. This man who had given so much of his life and his heart to God, but he was told, you won't go into the promised land, you'll just see it from a distance because of what you did at the waters of Meribah. Well, we read that sometimes. We kind of struggle over that. We think about all of our failures. And we look at this one thing that Moses did and we shake our head. But I want to take you into that for a moment this morning. I want you to understand first of all, that God's wisdom and justice are always perfect. When we don't understand God's ways, His wisdom and His justice are always perfect. And when we truly understand this, that between Moses and God, what Moses did, because leaders and teachers are doubly accountable for their walk with God, are held to a doubly higher standard, that we find that what Moses did was a great crime in the presence of God. We'll see what I mean by that. Number one, he took glory that belonged to God. And no believer is ever to take glory that belongs to God. We need to check our hearts when we take credit for something or we think that we live our own lives by our own power. When we think that anything that we've done is worthy of credit rather than giving glory and honor to God. He took glory that belonged only to the Lord. And secondly, in keeping with that, in some way, He made it look almost, I want to say almost like magic. In other words, rather than ascribing the glory of it to God, He was went and smote the rock, and the water came out. He was angry. He was having a fit of anger with the people, and he did all of this, and it looked like it was all him. Again, stealing glory from God. But thirdly, and I think most importantly, and many of you have heard this before, but for those who haven't, I want to take you through this. One of the most incredible types and shadows in the Word of God that we have in the Old Testament. You remember the story. What Moses did was the people gathered at the rock at the place called Meribah, and there was no water and they were thirsty and they began to murmur and complain and to be rebellious. And God told Moses the first time, he said, strike the rock and water will come out for all of the people. And Moses did that. He wasn't angry or anything. He just did what God said. He struck the rock. Water came out, not a little fountain. You understand, a river came out, enough for 2 million plus people to drink and their animals to be satisfied. this incredible miracle from God. The New Testament tells us very clearly, very pointedly, that spiritually, in type and shadow, symbolically, that rock was Christ. And just as Moses struck the rock and life-giving water came out, Jesus was struck one time for us on the cross of Calvary. One time He was offered as a sacrifice that His life-giving Spirit would come, that He would be, the outpouring of His life would be salvation for all those who would come to Him. The New Testament says that's what that was about. So we have to take that literally for what the Bible says. That's what it was about. But then Moses, the second time, became angry at the people. The second time, he didn't pay attention to what God said. God said the second time, speak to the rock and water will come out. And he didn't speak to the rock. He struck the rock in anger. How many of you know that obedience is not doing what God said to do one time, every time? Obedience is doing what God says to do this time, the way that God says to do it. Because God was setting up a beautiful picture for us. Because we don't, once we come to the one who was stricken one time on the cross for us, there's no more striking of the rock. Once we come to Him in faith, then we come to Him, and from that point on, if you're a believer, you simply look to Him in faith for that life-giving stream to continue to come to you. Amen? And that is what God wanted Moses to do. The second time he was to speak to the rock and the water was to come out and he would give glory to God. But instead, in anger, he struck the rock again. And it was a violation of the very picture in the Word of God that Jesus has only offered once for us. Once for salvation. And then we look to Him in faith. And because of that event, the Lord said, you will not enter the promised land. You'll see it, but you will not enter it. And I am certain that as He approached this day of which we're reading, this time in His life, there had been many times that He regretted what He had done at the waters of Meribah. He would only see the promised land for a distance. Now, I've known people that say, oh, I have no regrets. I have no regrets. If I could do my life all over again, I have no regrets. And I say to you as believers, that is hogwash. Were you never convicted of sin, which was so grievous that it caused destructive things, and you had to repent and turn to the Lord in faith? Are you saying you don't regret the very things that you repented for? I have many regrets, many choices I made that were wrong, that affected other people's lives. And as I look back over my life, I can say I would do many things over a different way, seeking to be obedient to the Lord, not wasting the years that I wasted. How many of you wasted years? Wasted years, wasted years. Do you not regret that you wasted those years? Moses had regrets when he came to his death, but we're going to see God's grace is sufficient. I thank the Lord I'm forgiven, the slate's clean, and I have the assurance of salvation, but I have regrets. And I believe that every true Christian has regrets for things in their past. Thirdly, Moses died within sight of heaven and the future life. Moses died within sight of heaven and the future life. As most of you know, I've taught it many times. Some of the old hymns of the church speak of Canaan and Jordan as though Jordan is death and the crossing over into Canaan is eternal life. That's not really true, because in the Bible, Canaan is filled with giants that have to be conquered. There are no enemies in heaven that have to be conquered. But Canaan does represent all of the fullness of God, here and there. It represents crossing over into what God has ordained for you. And so Moses won't see that in the natural, in his life. He goes up on the mountain and he sees it, but he won't enter into it. But he's going to enter into the fullness of everything that God has, every promise of God, every good thing that God has as he passes over to be with the Lord. And I say all of that to say that as he went up on Nebo and he surveyed all of Canaan, he saw the promises of God for the people of God. In other words, it was in his sight. He could see it. Beloved, we have the same thing. We have the same thing. You're holding it in your lap. As we ascend that hill, as we come to the time of our death, as we live this life, we've been given all the promises of walking in the fullness here and all of the promises of what it will be like when we cross over to be with the Lord. That we have a sure word, a word of eternal life, a word of what it is like to be in heaven. We live our life. Look at this. Moses goes up on Nebo. He sees Canaan, the promised land. We live our lives that way. We see the promised land and we see what God has for us all the way down to when we cross over to be with Him, the promises that He has for us then, the future, the fullness of life eternal with Him following death. And so he surveyed it from afar. We have the living Word of God that brings it near to us. And in our fleshly ways, we think, how sad. How sad that Moses is only allowed to see it. It's almost like he's being taunted. How sad that he can go up on the mountain and see it, but he can't enter it. And I would say to you this morning, oh no, no, no. How much sadder if God had required his life on the other side of Nebo and not allowed him to see the promises, not allowed him to have a glimpse of what was ahead for the people of God. As I was pondering this, as I was praying about this, I sensed the Spirit of God saying to say, beloved, it's time. It is time to believe what you say you believe. It's time to believe the promises and the things that you have seen and that you say, I'm a Christian, I wear the name of Christ. It's time to believe what you say that you believe. It's time to believe the words that have come from your own mouth as you have knelt at the altar and told God, I see your promises for my life and I want to follow you and I want to live for you and I want to be used by you. It's time to believe that He is sufficient. It's time to believe that if He says that He can set you free, that He can deliver you, then truly He can set you free and He can deliver you. It's time to believe that He can do everything that He says. It's time to stop just saying that He gives us a victorious life and to live the victorious life that He promises. It's time to stop just speaking the words and believe it with all of your heart so that you can live what He says to you in the secret place. It's time to believe unto salvation if you've never been saved. It's time to follow Him to the cross. It's time to lay down your life and say, Jesus, I can't save myself. It's time for you to save me. It's time to believe, as Moses did, His word as preparation for the things that are to come in your life here and in the life eternal. As we watched the news this last couple of weeks, we watched as the carnival ship, the cruise line, the Triumph, became a place of misery, tribulation as it drifted in the Gulf of Mexico for days and days. The ship had lost power, lights, electricity, heat, air conditioning, and was adrift at sea for an extended period of time before it was towed to Alabama. The hallways were drenched in urine so that when you walked through them, it squished under your feet. Sewage was running down the walls from the upper levels into the cabins of the lower levels. Sewage pipelines broke, and it was a horrendous, filthy mess. The captain basically disappeared, though the crew tried to help the people as best as they could. There was practically no communication from the captain. It was devastating scene. It was horrible, especially for Americans who aren't used to living like third world people do. And it was an incredible picture of the tribulation that is coming our way. On board, there were several categories of people. There were those who tried in their own strength as best as they could to help each other. There was a lot of that. There were those who shouted and complained and griped and were angry, and it was evident, and drank themselves into a stupor. And there were a few out of the, I've forgotten, 2,000 or 3,000. There were about 40 who gathered in a room with their Bibles and sought the Lord and encouraged one another in Bible study during those days, that they might be a blessing to the people around them, that they might be agents of relieving the suffering of those around them. It's time to believe what you've been told, not by man, but from the Word of God. It's time to believe. What group will you be in? What category of person will you be when all of the comforts that you're used to in America, all the things you can't live without, when basic services are interrupted and you're not able to have what you're used to having, what kind of person will it turn you into? You be angry and be a complainer? What will happen to you when basic services are gone and those in the highest levels of government are not even being heard from? When darkness is all around and misery is reigning, will you be like those running around on deck in your own strength trying to do something? Will you be like those who are angry and shouting and complaining? Or will you be those that have glimpsed eternity and know that this is temporary and that in times of tribulation we are to be agents of blessing depending upon the power of Almighty God? And you turn to that which has been put within the reservoir of your life, the living Word of God. You see, we have a view of heaven. We've been given a revelation from Mount Nebo of all that God has for us. And we have to be grounded in it that we believe it with all of our heart. It's time to believe the Word of God. Number four, God attended Moses' death. Exactly how, we don't know. But we have the same assurance that Moses did in Luke 16. You don't have to turn there, but it teaches us that when the saints of God come to their death, the angels of God are dispatched to escort them to heaven. And indeed, the New Testament speaks of angels' involvement in the death of Moses. Isn't this ultimately what Isaiah 43 verse 2 is speaking of, that we quote, speaking of our life here? And it does apply to our life here. But God says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep you away. And when you pass through the fire, you will not be burned. We get a taste of that, a foretaste of the powers of the age to come in this life. And there are many miraculous testimonies to the power of God keeping people through the flood, the fire, and the rivers, and all of those things. But ultimately, isn't it when we pass, when we come to that river of death, isn't it ultimately that though it passes over us, it will not sweep us away? It will not destroy us, because we know in whom we have trusted, and we come through on the other side, escorted by the angels of God into the very eternal presence of God. What a view we've been given. Number five, God wrote Moses' epitaph. God wrote Moses' epitaph. He wrote the words here and in other places in Scripture that tell us that Moses was the meekest man in all the earth. That does not mean weak. It means strength under control. What a great man this was, that God wrote things about him. He spoke face to face with God as a man speaks to his friend, the Bible says. The Bible says of Abraham that he was a friend of God. God wrote the epitaph of each of his servants. It says of David that he was a man after God's own heart. God wrote the epitaph of his men and women. Some are longer than others. Some say more than others. But nevertheless, God has something to say about every life that turns to Him and those who don't. And the Lord promises to write the epitaph for all of His children. When it's all been said and done, I think that perhaps nothing will matter as much as what God says about you. What will your epitaph be? What will God write in the annals of heaven about you and me? I know what I desire. I desire to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." If that could just be written, it's enough. What would you like for Him to write about you? Faithful witness, friend of God, good and faithful servant. What do you desire that He say about you? And lastly, Moses' death was only physical. It was not God's last word about Moses. You know, the Bible is truly amazing. And I know many of you have heard what I'm about to share. But this is the man. I want you to get this picture in your mind for just a moment. This is the man who talked with God on the mountain and who desired to go into the promised land. Are you with me? This is the man who talked to God on the mountain, Mount Sinai. This is the man who communed with God on the mountain and desired to go into the promised land. Our fleshly attitude causes us to think that God was harsh, barring him from that place of his longing, taking him home at such a time. But for Moses, it was an entirely different story. God took Moses on Mount Nebo, and 1,000 plus years later, we find ourselves over in the promised land with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration as Jesus goes up on the mountain with Peter, James, and John, and they have a revelation. There's an appearance that takes place. And guess who appears on the mountaintop? Elijah and Moses, face to face with the Lord. So don't tell me that God doesn't hear the desire of your heart. Moses only temporarily was barred from the promised land. Ultimately, he went there. We see it in the New Testament. In this, we are shown a picture of our own death and our continued existence in heaven with the Lord face to face. Like Moses, when the time comes, this body may fall, but to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And even for these bodies, though it's not taught much in the church anymore, even for these bodies, there is the promise of a physical resurrection and a reuniting with the soul in a glorified body like that of Christ that appeared in the upper room to the disciples and is seated today upon the throne of God. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. So we have recounted for us in the death of this great man, not only his death, but a picture of our own. For you, there's an appointed time. And yes, you have regrets, but his grace is sufficient. You'll be carried by the angels into the very presence of God for eternity, attended to by God himself as he brings us to glory. Beloved, it's time to believe. It's time to believe. That is reality. In the midst of all of the debt and the struggles and the bills and the complaining and the people that have done us wrong and the relationship problems and the family problems and the work problems and the financial problems and all of these things, it's time to believe what God has for you. If you were a Christian and you say, yes, God gives us victory, it's time to believe that he gives you victory. And it's time to believe he has something good for you, that he is on your side. It's time to believe he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ever ask or think or imagine. It's time to believe. Well, you've said that you believe. And it's time to walk in that victory that he promises with your eyes set upon something more grand than any victory in this life. Eternal life with our Lord. Amen. Let's stand. As the praise team comes, those who will be coming to pray.